the only name by which a man might be saved. Luke chapter 2, familiar words beginning with verse 8 and concluding with verse 20 will be our text from God's word today. Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as he was told unto them. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these familiar words, I trust, to everyone here. For, Lord, we visit these passages at least once a year. Perhaps, Lord, we should visit them more often. We are guilty, I think, Lord, of considering this a common thought when it is a wonderful, sacred thing that you have done. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see afresh and anew. Help us, Lord, to dig deeper into your word, to understand more clearly the magnificence of this moment. And help us, Lord, strengthen us in our walk with you, that we, Lord, might live out a life that would be worthy of you and your praise. Lord, we come here because we recognize we need you. We come here, Lord, because we recognize we need to be refreshed and refueled. We come here because we are in need of instruction. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak through lips of clay words of eternal truth for the edification of your people and for your glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The shepherds, I guess if I were to put a title to this, it would be something like A Shepherd's Life. I want to focus on them a bit today. They are, by all understanding, the first evangelicals. The angels had come making proclamation to them, and now they are going to take these proclamations and they're going to share them wherever it is that they would go. It is the sharing of the gospel, the good news of which evangelicalism is, and it's an option, not an option, it is a mandate on our lives to be sharing the good news in word and in deed both, and they certainly are gleaming examples of that. It might surprise you to know that there are no autobiographies written by these shepherds, but if there were, I wonder what that would read like. You ever thought about that? The personal experience, what took place there. If I were a shepherd at that time, and one of them, the first thing that I would write about chapter one was the greatness of the fear that overtook me at the presence of a heavenly being. You know, Scripture records on many accounts that men fell down as if dead in the face of an angel. You know, we have this poor idea of the feminine winged angels of this day and age. But Scripture describes them as something far greater and evoking a sense of fear from us. Well, they were fearful until they understood then, and I would articulate this if I were a shepherd. I was fearful, and yet I found out that the message from God was for me. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God sent these angels to speak to them as they tended their sheep. The message then is found in verses 13 and 14, along with the original, then a multitude of angels and the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I received the message of God through the voice of angels. And then we find this interesting thing that they reasoned among themselves. Let's talk about it. Amongst ourselves, what should we do? Let's engage our brains. And they did, and they determined, we should go and see this thing. Not rocket science. But if God has declared something, if God has revealed something, we should respond to it. And so they reason, and they reason correctly, and they respond to it, and they go, and we notice that they go with haste. With great anticipation, they ran to see this thing that God had done, this sign unto them. That would be a good chapter in a book, I think. So they run to see, and they get there, they see the babe and Mary and Joseph. And the natural response in the next chapter is to go and tell everybody else about it, to proclaim it. Of course, that's the natural response. Of course, that's the next chapter. We do that on a daily basis. When something impresses us, when something stands out as wonderful, we are quick, especially in this day and age. How many times something happens and I'm on my phone and I'm texting it to somebody to share right away what I had experienced. And then Scripture says that they returned, and I think that's an indication that they returned to their flocks. And as they returned to their flocks, they continued in a state of glorifying and praising God for all that He had done. That's a pretty good description of what a Christian's life should be like. But I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking, what else? What isn't told here in Scripture that we might assume to be correct in their lives, having experienced the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah would describe Jesus, and as the proclamation would be, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I got to thinking about how when they returned to their sheep in the pasture, out in the wild, I got to thinking, I wonder what took place next. And so I wrote my own account, because I think this is what happened next. They got back to their flock, and never again from that point forward did a wolf ever come and threaten their flock. Not once. In fact, in the spring of the year, their ewes gave birth to twins, every one of them. It was amazing. And the water was always still and calm. The pasture was always green. The temperature was never too hot nor too cold. It was wonderful. It was this bliss because they'd met the Prince of Peace, and there was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then as they aged, and of course they didn't have any illness or anything, the Shepherds Association put together and funded a 401k program for them so that they could retire early and sit back and take it easy. It was the most wonderful of times. Now, I should have prefaced all of that book that I wrote that it was purely fiction, because I don't think any of that took place. You see, Scripture says that when they went proclaiming all that they had seen and heard, that the people that heard it were in wonder about it. Just this last week, for a couple of weeks now, we've had two occasions to ring the bell at the kettle at Reynolds for the Salvation Army. And I shared with Diana, I said, it's interesting. When you're doing that, as people come through and you greet them with a smile, try to be a breath of fresh air, and you wish them a Merry Christmas, and some people beat you to it. Some people come in and see you standing there, and they go, hey, Merry Christmas, and we Merry Christmas to you too. And some people just come in, and you say, Merry Christmas, and they go, oh, you too. And on they go to get their groceries or whatever they're doing. And then some people you say, Merry Christmas, they go, argh. Some people go out of their way to avoid you when you're wishing them a Merry Christmas. If you had that happen, you know, the guy's coming out with his cart, and they go, Merry, and they're like over here and running into the wall and trying to get away from you. And I thought, what a strange response. But really, it's not strange at all. I think some people were annoyed by the ringing of the bell, to be honest with you. It did get a little old after a while. But what do people think? How do they respond to somebody making a proclamation? Now, Merry Christmas is not much of a proclamation. Ringing of a little bell is not much of a proclamation. But it is pointing us to a thought about the birth of Christ. Several weeks ago, we sang a song out of our hymnal. If you would turn with me to page 126, even when we sang it, something began to stir in me. It's number 126, and it's an absolutely beautiful melody. The gentleman that wrote the melody should be commended for this, I think. But you're familiar with it, right? I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's beautiful. And then you get to verse 3, and it stands out as something completely different. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Got me thinking, what was going on in Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's life in our hymnal said 1864? That's actually not accurate. So I did some research on it. In 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was married to his wife Fanny, and they had 6 children. And one day, Fanny was standing by an open window, and she had taken a locket of one of her children's hair, and she had put it in an envelope, and she was attempting to seal it with a flame and wax to preserve it. A gust of wind came through the window and set her dress afire. Henry was asleep in the next room, and he heard the screams, and he came running, and he ran to his bride, a woman that he loved, and first he tried to put it out with a rug, and that didn't work, and then he tried to put it out with his body, and in the course of it, his face was burned very badly. His wife Fanny would pass away, 1861. He grew a beard from that point forward. All your pictures of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow are in a big beard. He grew that beard to cover the scars. He said at times that he felt scared that they were going to put him into a mental hospital because his grief over the loss of his wife was so strong that he couldn't think right. In March of 1863, his oldest son, Charles, who was 18 years of age, without his father's permission, enlisted in the Union Army during the Civil War, left home, contracted typhoid fever. He lived through that. And then in March of 1863 on the battlefield, he suffered a gunshot wound that went through his left shoulder, missed his spine by a fraction of an inch, and broke his right shoulder blade. That too he would survive. But the heartache, the struggles. And it was on Christmas Day of 1863 that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was sitting down considering the proclamation in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and goodwill. And he sat down and he wrote a poem. You have it in your hymnals, but it's not complete in your hymnals. Because the stanza before verse 3 read this way, "Then from each black and accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When we make the proclamation of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, what are we telling people? What are we proclaiming? Are we telling them that you will never, ever again have a challenge? Is that what our faces are reflecting in the smile of the season as we consider joy and happiness? Because you see, the reality is when I'm greeting people with a Merry Christmas, many of them have lost their homes. Many have lost loved ones. Many are suffering with illness. Many have children in the battleground somewhere. Many people are facing tribulation and persecution, because that's the promises of God to those who follow and proclaim the good news. Jesus said, "They've hated me, they'll hate you." Jesus said, "You will suffer for following me." And all of the biblical characters we have recorded, the Apostle Paul, the prophets of old, John the Baptist, all suffered for their proclamation of Christ. And yet, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is the proclamation the angels gave. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 33 through 39, he says, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, and to cause variance between a man and his father, a daughter and his mother, and her mother." That Jesus didn't come to bring that kind of a peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus, however, says, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but I leave peace." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul struggled to put it into words, and he says, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." No wonder people wonder. No wonder they don't know how to react when we talk about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and their lives are turmoil. It stands as a contradiction, and I believe it did for Henry Longworth as well. I think he looked at that and he began to question the veracity of Scripture. A follower of Christ, and yet I've got all this. I've lost my wife. My son has been injured. All of the hardships. I'm beginning to question, where's the peace on earth? And he would speak of a millennial peace to come when good will conquer evil. But listen, Jesus said, "I give you now my peace." Well, dear ones, the simple answer to this is that our peace that Christ offers us as the Prince of Peace has nothing to do with the horizontal plane. It has everything to do with the vertical plane. "For when I was yet an enemy of the cross, God sent his Son for my salvation." This is peace with God. This is the peace with God that all human beings desire. They sense that there's something wrong, and they desire to rest. And they desire lack of stress and turmoil in a relationship with a living, holy God. So that no matter my lot in life, no matter my struggles, no matter my pains, no matter my sorrows, no matter my loss, no matter the wars that rage around me, I can and do have a peace that surpasses all of that in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the message At Christmas time, we must be proclaiming Christ has come to save the lost. We must be proclaiming that your only hope, your only joy, your only peace can be found in the one and only, the only name by which a man might be saved, and you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people. Amen? Amen, he is the reason of the season. Amen, he is the reason of every season. Amen, he is the only one, and we need, especially at this time of year, make the message clear. Jesus came to save. Leave no doubt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, Lord, have become too familiar with this story. We have become so familiar, Lord, that we don't understand the intensity of it. We don't understand the power of it. We don't understand the glory of it that was held in that little nativity scene. Humbly born as a city and a community and a world was asleep. But Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in the person of Christ Jesus, the express image of your person and the brightness of your glory. You've come to save, to seek and to save, and to offer us a peace with you as our penalty is paid by Christ Jesus. Lord, there are many things in this world that will trouble us. I know that there are people right now here, Lord, that are in a sense of mourning over a loss of a loved one. I understand that. I understand the pain that that brings. But Lord, the peace of God goes beyond that. I know that there are people right here, Lord, in this congregation that are suffering from physical illness, the body wasting away. But the peace of God carries us through that. I know, Lord, that there are people here today who have broken relationships and strife and division in their lives. And Lord, I know that the peace of God goes beyond that. I know, Lord, that there are those here today who are wondering how they're going to provide for their families. But the peace of God surpasses that. For the only thing is the eternal thing. And the eternal thing is having a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the plan of salvation, that it is not of works. We can't earn our way there. It's not anything that we can do, but it is by faith, believing and receiving Christ Jesus as our own. We've sung it this morning, Lord, in our choruses, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You are such a gentleman, Lord, that you wait for the invitation. And so, Lord, I would today, if there are any here today that are overcome with the shifting sands of this world and need the solidness of a rock to stand on, that they can stand on the reality of a relationship with you provides peace. And if they will simply cry out to you, admit that you're the sinner that you came to save, they're the sinner that you came to save, and that, Lord, by simply believing that you paid the penalty for our sin, receiving you as our own, welcoming you into our heart, Lord, by receiving you, we receive eternal life and peace with God. Peace on earth is your goodwill toward men. May it be realized in every heart here today. And may we go forth from this place proclaiming it and glorifying you in the lives that we live. We pray these things today, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. If you would please turn in your hymnal, Come as a Child, number 106.